بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
الحمد لله.
Respected brothers in Islam, are there certain qualities that the Prophet ﷺ was given, or special characteristics that nobody else before him had? Yes. And from these characteristics, what about if a person, he's not able to find water to perform the ablution? Is there any alternative in the Islamic law? Yes, inshallah tonight we're going to look at these two topics, inshallah ta'ala. This will be a continuation in the chapter of the Tahara, and we'll be finishing up the chapter of Tahara, inshallah, and beginning, inshallah, on these Friday nights, the Salah. Salah is a very important subject. The different aspects of the Salah, we'll be covering it in detail, inshallah ta'ala. So, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was given certain characteristics that no other Prophet before him was given. One of those characteristics is that Allah gave him the victory by fear, the distance of a month's journey. People who heard of the Prophet ﷺ, they became fearful of him, the distance of a month's journey. This was some kind of awe that was given to only the Prophet ﷺ. He was also given the right to keep the spoils of the war, which we'll talk about later. He was given the right to intercede on the Day of Judgment, the great right of intercession, the major intercession on the Day of Judgment. He was sent to the whole of humanity, whereas every prophet before, they were sent to their specific groups or tribes of people. And finally, he was given the entire earth as a masjid and as a pure place. And this is actually important in the chapter here on Tahara, because the whole earth is pure. It's allowed in the case of need or necessity to use the earth to do a special kind of purification. If one is in lack of water, this is called the tayammum. The tayammum. So to start off tonight, inshallah ta'ala, let us read the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam regarding the tayammum, and then we'll explain it, inshallah ta'ala. The author, Ibn Hajar, may Allah be pleased with him and have mercy upon him, he says, the chapter on the tayammum, the dry ablution. عن جابر ابن عبد الله رضي الله عنهما أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال أطيت خمسا لم يؤطيهن أحد قبلي. I have been given five things that no one before me has been given. And then he explains, I have been given victory. نصرت بالرعب مسيرة الشهر. I have been given victory by fear, the distance of a month journey. وَجُعِلَتْ لِي الْأَرْضَ مَسْجِدًا. And the earth has been made a masjid for me, وَطَهُورًا, and pure. فَأَيُّمَا رَجُلٍ أَدْرَكَتْهُ الصَّلَاةِ. Any man who the time of salah comes to him, فَلْيُصَلِّ, then let him pray. And then the rest of the hadith. So here the narrator, Ibn Hajar, may Allah be pleased with him, he says, and he adds another narration that says that the earth, the dirt of it has been made for us pure if we do not find water. The dirt, turba. Another narration says turab, the dust of the earth has been made pure. So here we see in these narrations, we see what is the chapter called Tayammum. From these narrations we come, or one of the things mentioned by the Prophet ﷺ is that the earth has been made pure for him. And the scholars, they bring up this narration, or they refer to this narration when talking about the dry ablution, the Tayammum. And Tayammum, what it means is seeking out some dirt in order to purify oneself using some special types of motions on special parts of the body. And this is allowed, wiping certain parts of the body in a special way, and this is allowed when there's a lack of water. When there's no water, it's allowed to seek out some dust or some dirt and use that dust and dirt to rub certain parts of the body in a certain way to attain purification. And it's also allowed in certain cases when one is in a hardship. Perhaps the water is available, but due to inability to use water, due to some illness, due to some hardship in having the water touch the body, tayammum is also allowed and permissible. And this chapter of tayammum, it shows us the tolerance and the flexibility of Islam. The Sharia of Islam is a tolerant and flexible Sharia. When an act of worship becomes difficult, then there's a replacement for that act of worship. We see that when water is not available or difficult to use, then it's allowed to use the dirt or the earth to make purification. When it comes to salah, somebody, he's not able to do salah, does the act of worship get cancelled out? Does it mean he doesn't do the act of worship anymore? If he's not able to stand in his prayer, how does he pray? Sitting down. The Sharia brings an alternative, the flexibility of Sharia. If he's not able to sit down, sitting on his side. If he's not able to sit on his side, even on one's back. See the flexibility of the Sharia. We see also if a person, for example, he wants to fast in Ramadan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, "Man shahida minkum ash-shahr falyasum." Whoever witnesses the month, then falyasum, this is a command, he should fast it. But what about if somebody's sick? Somebody's traveling. Does the Sharia force him to fast on those days when it's a hardship for him, a burden? What happens? Make it up. فَعِدَّةٌ مِنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَى. The Sharia, it brings an alternative so that the act of worship isn't stopped, but he's still allowed to worship Allah in a way that is befitting of that circumstance. We look at the zakah. Zakah is it obligatory on every person, poor and rich? Somebody who doesn't have the minimum amount of what is called nisab, does he have to pay zakah? No. If he has some nisab, but he's not able to keep it for a whole year, that shows that he's rich and he doesn't need that money, he has to be able to keep it the whole year in order that it means that that's money, that he's extra money. And then, and only in that case, then he has to pay the zakah. But if he has the minimum amount nisab for less than a year, no zakah. This also shows us the flexibility of Islam. And then also we see in the Hajj, وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ. Allah, He deserves or He has the right to perform the Hajj to His house. Is it obligatory in every person, whether he's able to or not, rich or poor? Who is it obligatory on? مَنْ اِسْتَطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا. Whoever has the ability. So again, the Sharia, it has this. This shows us when we see in the Sharia the flexibility or the samaha of Islam, deen of samaha, as they say. Now, also for going out in the when protecting the borders of Islam, Allah subhanahu wa taala, He says, "Laysa 'ala al-a'ma haraj." The one who is blind, there's no hardship on him. The one who is handicapped, or a'waj. حَرَجْ وَلَا عَلَى الْمَرِيدِ. And not on the one who's sick. So the actions of the Sharia, the worship, doesn't stop when the circumstances are difficult, but rather we see how Islam provides another act of worship or an alternative in order that the function of worship or the act of worship is able to be carried out. So there's no reason or no closed path or no excuse to say, "I don't have the ability to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." Indeed, there's always a leeway which which a human being will find in the Islamic law. Another example of this concept of alternatives. Somebody is dying from hunger, and he's out in a place where there's no food, and he has nothing to feed his hunger, and he finds a dead animal. Is it allowed to eat that animal normally?
No.
But what about in those circumstances where he has nothing to eat? Then he's allowed to eat the dead animal.
But only a little bit.
Yeah, some of the ulama, good. Some of the ulama say he only takes enough to stave off the death, because they say it's a rukhsa, meaning that you only take it when you need it. Some of the ulama say that it's an azima, eating that meat. Some of the ulama, and we'll talk about this in tayammum, they say that you can eat as much as you can, even eat your fill at that point. Eat enough, even more than what you need to stave off the death, because it becomes something encouraged for you to do in order to ward off the harm of the death. But we'll talk about that in the tayammum, inshaAllah ta'ala. So here we see, also we're going to discuss about tayammum, inshaAllah ta'ala. Is the tayammum something that removes the state of impurity from the person? Just like when you make wudu, you're in a state of minor impurity, right? When you make wudu, what happens to the minor impurity? It's removed. Right? So some of the ulama, they said, the tayammum, does it remove that impurity just like the wudu? Or is it just a temporary means of allowing you to pray without purity? Is it just something that you do that gives you permission to pray, but it doesn't really remove that impurity? Meaning that you do the tayammum and you're allowed to pray, but then when you find water, then you have to go and make wudu again. So this is also an issue that will be discussed, inshaAllah ta'ala. Okay, so now let's go, inshaAllah ta'ala, to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the hadith here mentions that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was given certain special qualities, five. أُطِيتُ خَمْسًا لَمْ يُعْطِهُنَّ أَحَدٌ قَبْلِ. I have been given five special characteristics that are only given to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So here, when we look at this part of the hadith, I've been given five characteristics, does that mean that he's only being given five characteristics, or does it leave open the possibility that there's five more or ten more or others? There could be others, but this is, he's mentioning here the specific number, and this is a way of eloquence of the Prophet ﷺ, where he would give a summary in the beginning and then explain it in detail. So he say, I'm going to tell you five things, then he would tell you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. This is a way of eloquence, but it doesn't mean that he's only going to tell you the five things, or that it's restricted to those five things. There could be more. In fact, some of the ulama said that the Prophet ﷺ has been given 80 different special characteristics that no one else had before him. And some of them, Ibn Hajar, he mentioned some of them, eight different ones with the text in the book. What does it mean, a special characteristic that is for the Prophet ﷺ? These characteristics are something that came in a text in the Quran or the Sunnah that tells us that it was only for him. This is how we know. For example, a woman came to the Prophet ﷺ, we studied before, and she said, I give you myself in marriage. She gave herself to the Prophet ﷺ in marriage without having her guardian with her, without any witnesses, without the normal procedure for the marriage. And so this was something that Allah says in the Quran. He says that you were allowed خَالِصَةً لَكَ مِن دُونَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. When he talks about the right to that the Prophet ﷺ has over every Muslim, he has a right to the women that came to him, he had a right to marry them without their guardian. But normally speaking, we don't have any other person. Can he marry a woman without her guardian? It's not allowed. Does he have to have witnesses? He has to have witnesses. So this was what it means, that only the Prophet ﷺ has a right that other people didn't have. Even the Prophets before him, they didn't have those special characteristics. So let us see, what are some of these special characteristics that were given to the Prophet ﷺ? One other point before we get into the actual characteristics is that he said, nobody was given these special characteristics before me. Now, can somebody come along later and say, he said they weren't given these special things before him, but maybe after the Prophet ﷺ, they're given special exceptions to the Sharia? Can somebody say that? Say, he said before me, but he didn't say after me. Nobody's been given anything after me. Somebody could come along and say, I've been given things that the Prophet ﷺ wasn't given to. I'm allowed to have more than four wives. Can somebody say that? That's exactly right. The Sharia, the time of the Prophet ﷺ, Allah was sending down the revelation, and that was the time when he gave special rights in the Sharia or special characteristics. But the Sharia has ended. The revelation of the Sharia came to an end when the Prophet ﷺ passed away. So nobody can claim, I have a special exception that wasn't given to the Prophet ﷺ. But the ulama, they say something very interesting, which is that some people might be given special abilities or special karamat or special virtues that are not related to the Islamic law. This might happen even after the time of the Prophet ﷺ. In fact, even during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, some people, they were given special qualities or special things. An example of that is seeing the angel Jibreel alayhi salam. One of the Sahaba, he said, I used to see the angel Jibreel until I started using a type of cauterization on a wound, and then the angel went away. This was a special quality given to one of the Sahaba. Even Ibn Abbas, the cousin of the Prophet ﷺ, there's an interesting story where, you know, Abbas, how was he related to the Prophet ﷺ? Good. The Prophet ﷺ, his uncle. So Abbas, he came to the house of the Prophet ﷺ, he wanted to enter, Assalamu alaikum, and he saw the Prophet ﷺ inside the door. So the Prophet ﷺ didn't answer him. So then he asked again, may I come in? And the Prophet ﷺ didn't answer. He asked a third time, may I come in? The Prophet ﷺ didn't say anything. So then he became very angry. And he went to his house, and when he arrived at home, Ibn Abbas, he saw that his father was angry. Ibn Abbas was the son of Abbas, Abdullah ibn Abbas. He was a young boy, but he was very knowledgeable. So Ibn Abbas, he said to his father, why are you angry? And he explained the story. And Ibn Abbas said, don't be angry. Perhaps there was a man with the Prophet ﷺ. I saw him. So Ibn Abbas said, you really saw a man with him? He said, yes. So then the uncle Abbas, he went back to the house of the Prophet ﷺ, and he knocked on the door, and the Prophet ﷺ said, come in. And then he asked the Prophet ﷺ, was there somebody here with you? I didn't see anybody. And the Prophet ﷺ said, yes, Jibreel was here with me. So Ibn Abbas, he had that special ability. He saw that man that was with him. He saw Jibreel alayhi salam in the form of a man. So this is a quality that's given. So even some of the Sahaba, they saw Jibreel when he came in the form of a man, in the famous hadith of Jibreel alayhi salam. So some special qualities that are not related to Islamic law, some special things like seeing the angel might be given to people even after the time of the Prophet ﷺ. But it doesn't mean that anything from the law of Islam can be changed. That is settled, and that has ended with the Prophet ﷺ. Okay, now let's go to the special categories. The first one, which is very, very interesting. What was the first one? Nusirtu bil-Rab, Nusirat al-Shahr. Who knows what that means?
People are scared of
him for a month's
distance.
Yes. The Prophet ﷺ, he was given the victory by a month's distance, which the scholars explain, 1 month's journey by foot on a camel. That further away distance, anybody that distance away, they had the fear of the Prophet ﷺ. And some of them said 1 month journey in each direction, front of him, behind him, to his right, to his left. In that huge area, anybody who heard of the Prophet ﷺ, they had fear of him. Even though the Prophet ﷺ, was he oppressive or a tyrant or a powerful king that oppressed people? No, he was merciful. He had rahmah, he had mercy. But due to the nobility that Allah gave him, that his enemies feared him. A month's journey away. This is a special type of respect that was given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there's an interesting story about how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given victory even once he was with his companions on a journey. And there was no shade, there was only a little bit of shade. So the companions, they let the Prophet ﷺ go and rest under the shade, and they went away to look for shade. And one, a Bedouin, a disbeliever, a mushrik, came, and he saw the Prophet ﷺ laying under a tree sleeping, and he saw his sword hanging on the tree. So he grabbed the sword, and he held it over, took it out of the sheath, and he held it over the Prophet ﷺ. So the Prophet ﷺ woke up, and he saw this man holding a sword above him. So the man, he said to the Prophet ﷺ, "Who will save you from me?" So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Allah." And the man dropped, the sword fell out of his hand. The Prophet ﷺ picked it up, and he said, he held it over the Bedouin, the mushrik, and said, "Who's going to save you from me?" And the person said, "Please forgive me, Ya Rasulullah, or, you know, I ask your forgiveness." The Prophet ﷺ, you see the awe that he had just when he heard the word Allah from the Prophet's mouth, he dropped his sword. And so the Prophet had that awe even the distance of a month's journey. His enemies, they had the fear of him. If he was alone with no army with him, the enemies would be afraid of him. That was the special quality that other prophets, they were given that awe, but not in such an extent. They were given the help from Allah, the victory from Allah. Just like Ibrahim alayhi salam, they took him and they put him in catapult, right? Do you know the story? What happened to Ibrahim alayhi salam? Where did they throw him?
He got in fire.
They put him on a catapult, mm-hmm. And they were ready to throw him into the fire.
But
and the narrations they say that the angels, when they saw this happening, they said, "Let us go to Ibrahim alayhi salam and ask him, do you need any help? Do you want us to help you?" So they came to Ibrahim alayhi salam. They said, "Do you want any help from us?" He said, "From you? No. I only want help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." So then when he was thrown in the fire, Allah himself commanded the fire. "Ya nar kuni bardan wa salaman ala Ibrahim." O fire, be cool and peaceful on Ibrahim alayhi salam. So Allah, he helped Ibrahim alayhi salam. We look at the other prophets, they were also given special help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so now we come to the second of the qualities, which is subject of today's talk, especially, is that he was given the masjid, he was given the earth, ju'inat li al-ardu masjidan wa tahura. He was given the whole earth as a masjid and as a means of purification. He was given the whole earth as a masjid and a purification. We see that the Prophet ﷺ, he was given something. Ju'ilat li al-ard. That means the earth was changed, was made into a masjid. Previously it wasn't a masjid. For the previous nations, the previous prophets, it was changed or made into a masjid, and it was made into something pure for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So here the scholars, they say the earth was made into a masjid. And when it says al-ard, in Arabic al-ard, it refers to every place on earth. The top of a mountain, the bottom of the valley, the most northern part of the world, the most southern part of the world, as far as one travels anywhere on earth, the entire earth has been made a masjid. And what does it mean that the entire earth has been made a masjid? Does it mean that, there's two ways of understanding, does it mean that the whole earth itself, we can build masjid anywhere, in any place? Or does it mean that any place on the face of the earth we can make sajda? Because the word masjid in Arabic, it means place of sajda. So it doesn't mean that we can build a building anywhere on the earth, the whole earth has been made a masjid, so we can put the building there. Or does it mean that we can put our head on the ground anywhere on earth and perform sajda? Which meaning do you think is more? The second one?
Mm-hmm.
That's right. The second one is more general. It means you can make sajda anywhere on earth, wherever you are. If you're on the top of the mountain skiing and you need to perform salah, you don't have to go down to the flat ground. You can pray on the top of a mountain. You can pray in a valley. You can pray on any part of the earth that you are on. So this is what it, the more correct meaning. Now, and also we see that the Prophet ﷺ said the whole earth has been made a purification, a pure thing. So here is something that's very important to try to understand. If the whole earth has been made pure, what does it mean that it has been made pure? Does it mean that the ard here, it means the sand, the gravel, the rock, the dirt, this has all been made pure. This is the general meaning of the hadith, right? Everything has been made a means of purification. But the Ibn Hajar here, he brought another hadith. And the second hadith, he says, and the dirt of the earth has been made pure for me. The dirt. The dirt of the earth has been made pure for me. Okay. So here the scholars, they looked at these different narrations. And another hadith, it says the dust of the earth. Now, so these different narrations, some of the scholars, they said any part of the earth, whether it's gravel, sand, dirt, anything that's sitting on the face of the earth, you can use that to perform tayammum. Because of the general hadith, Allah. But then some of the other ulama, they looked at the hadith that said the dust or the sand of the earth. So some other ulama, they said that you cannot use a bare rock. Like the Imam Shafi, he said it has to have dust. There has to be dust. It doesn't matter if it's on the surface of the earth, but he took the other narration that says sand or dust. So if you want to make tayammum, according to Imam Shafi, he said you have to have dust. You cannot use a barren, so you have a smooth, shiny rock. There's no dust on it. What did Imam Shafi say? Cannot use it, right? Why did he say that? Because of the second narration that said the dust of the earth is purification, or the dirt of the earth. But the majority, Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, Malik, he said, they said anything on the face of the earth. Why? Because they used the main hadith, the first hadith that we talked about. The whole earth has been made a masjid and pure. And so they said, anything sitting on the face of the earth, even if it's a pure rock, it just rained, there's no dust on it, nothing on it, you can use that and tayammum. You can put that rock, touch it, and perform the tayammum. What Imam Shafi, he said it has to have dust or sand on it. And Imam Shafi, Imam Nawawi, he's one of the scholars in the Shafi school, he said even if you had like a piece of furniture or a carpet, and if you hit it, there was some dust on it, you can use that dust to make tayammum. If you have like a bed or a carpet and there's some dust in it, you can hit it and get the dust. And because we use the narration, it says the tu'al, the dust, you can perform tayammum with that. Whereas Imam Malik and Abu Hanifa, they said, no, it has to be something sitting on the face of the earth. فَتَيَمَّمُوا صَعِيدًا طَيِّبًا. Allah says, make tayammum from the Sa'id means things that are on the surface of the earth. No. So this is the two, you see the two views amongst the ulama, the two positions One, which is the view of Malik and Abu Hanifa, that anything sitting on the face of the earth, you can use that, right? And the view of Shafi'i is what? What is Imam Shafi'i? Yes. What does it have to have on it? It has to have dust or sand on it. Very good. Very good, mashallah. It has to have dust or sand on it. Okay. Now, and also when we come to the Salah, when we look at this hadith, one more thing about the hadith is that the Prophet ﷺ said, "Kullu rajulin," any person who reaches the time of prayer, then let him pray. Any man. And here the scholars, they say, man here doesn't mean the male, but it means any person, whether it's a man or a woman. So wherever a person is, a man, if he's traveling, he's present, he's on the road, he has to make a salah. And it includes the woman. Because here man is not mentioned to exclude women, it's just an example, just like a man. So women, if the family's traveling together, the man and the woman, they have to perform the salah wherever they are. Because the whole world is a masjid. In the previous nations, before Islam, were they allowed to pray anywhere on the earth? Before Islam? Where did they have to pray? In the temple or synagogue or the church. That was the only place they were allowed to perform their prayers. The Islam came, and what was the special characteristic given to the Prophet? Pray anywhere on the face of the earth. Wherever you are, you're traveling, you can perform your salah. The other nations before Islam, they were not allowed to do that. They had to only perform the salah in their houses of worship. So this is one of the special characteristics of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. 5 minutes more, is that okay? Brothers, we'll try to finish in 5 minutes. I want to finish the other categories of things. So in terms of the tayammum, I hope this was sufficient and clear. There's two views amongst the ulama, Malik and Abu Hanifa, that anything on the face of the earth, sa'id, you can use it for the tayammum, and the view of Shafi'i, which is there has to be dust on it. It has to have dust, even if you get it from a carpet or from a piece of furniture or a mattress, if you're in the hospital even, and you get the dust from the mattress, Imam Nawawi, Imam Shafi'i, they said it's okay to do that. Now the next special quality of the Prophet ﷺ is that he was given permission to keep the spoils of war. And an interesting story is that previous nations, they were not allowed to keep the spoils of war. Everybody knows what spoils of war are? I don't know what spoils of war. When the people, the Muslim army, they go out on a battle, it's the spoils are the possessions of the defeated army. When they defeat an army, they take the weapons, they take the possessions, they take the crops and the livestock. So those are called spoils of war. They take the money and the materials that they had and they keep it. This, in the previous nations, they were not allowed to keep the spoils of war. They had to, do anybody know what they had to do?
Burn it.
Yes. They had to put it?
Gather somewhere and light some and take it to the sky.
Fire comes down and burns it, yes. That was a sign that their striving, their jihad, peace of Allah, was accepted. If the fire didn't come out and down, it means it wasn't accepted. Even it started in the time of the two sons of Adam, Habil and Qabil. Habil, he put his sacrifice, and Allah, he sent down the fire, and it was accepted. Qabil, he did the same thing, but the fire did not come down. It was not accepted from him. So there's a famous story about a prophet from the prophets of Allah. He was on a battle, and when the previous prophets, they're divided into two categories. Some of the prophets were commanded to fight and spread the deen. Some of them were not commanded to fight. Of the ones who were commanded to fight, none of them were allowed to keep the spoils. They were supposed to take those spoils and put them in a pile. And when they put that pile together, Allah would send down a fire from the sky and burn those spoils. That was a sign that Allah accepted their jihad fi sabilillah. So a very interesting story is that once one of the prophets of Allah, he was on the jihad and the army was there, they took the spoils, they defeated the Kafir army, they put all the spoils in a pile, and they were waiting, but the fire wasn't coming down. So then the Prophet, from the Prophets of Allah, he said, somebody has stolen from the spoils. One of the warriors has stolen something. So he commanded all the leaders from his army, the tribal leaders, to come, and he said, shake my hand, give me bay'ah. And so they started coming one by one. He shook their hand. One of the tribal leaders, he shook his hand, it got stuck. He couldn't give the bay'ah, he couldn't take his hand away. So then the Prophet of Allah, whichever Prophet it was, he said, somebody from your tribe has stolen from the ghanimah. So bring your tribe, one by one, I want to give the bay'ah, the pledge with them. So they came and they started shaking hands. Somebody shook his hand and got stuck. So then the Prophet of Allah said, you stole something from the spoils, go get it. So then he went and he brought the head of an ox that was made out of gold. He had captured it and he hid it somewhere. He wanted to keep it for himself. So he put the head of the ox inside the pile, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the fire down and it destroyed the spoils. So the Prophet ﷺ, he was given the spoils of war. And the fourth thing that he was given was the right of intercession. The right of intercession. And we covered this in the talk about the hereafter. But the Prophet ﷺ, he was given, there's different types of intercession. There's the intercession that is general, like for interceding on behalf of there's three types basically. To take somebody out from the hellfire to enter paradise. He deserved the punishment, but to save him from the hellfire. This is one type of shafa'a given to the Prophet. Number two is that he didn't deserve the paradise, but the Prophet, he made intercession so that he entered paradise. And number three is a person who deserves to be punished first in the hellfire and then put into the paradise. He'll intercede for him so that he doesn't have to be punished first, but that he enters paradise directly. So the Prophet ﷺ will have these types of intercession. He'll also intercede for the starting of the Day of Judgment. And this is what is meant in this hadith, that none of the other Prophets will be able to intercede to start the Day of Judgment. Only Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, he's going to be the one who's given that special status. And shafa'a, what it means is when you intercede to help somebody with somebody who has authority, and the one interceding usually has a higher status with the one who's being interceded with, and due to the respect of the one interceding, he might give the need to somebody else. So the Prophet ﷺ, he was given, due to his, he's going to go on the Day of Judgment, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept his intercession to start the Day of Judgment. All the other Prophets are going to say, Nafsi, Nafsi. Adam, Ibrahim, Musa, Isa, they're going to say, Nafsi, Nafsi, go ask Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will say, Ana, Ana, I will go. He'll make sajda under the throne of Allah ta'ala, and for a long time he'll praise Allah with words, the names of Allah that even Allah kept hidden from us in this world. It says in the narrations, he'll use those names and praise Allah until Allah will say, Qum fas'al, stand up and ask and you will be given. So the Prophet ﷺ will stand up and ask Allah Ta'ala. After that, Allah will descend from the throne and start the judgment between the people. So he's been given the shafa'a. Other people have shafa'a, but not the shafa'a. Some, like the martyr, he intercedes on 70 of his family. It says the anam, he intercedes on behalf of his neighbors and his family. There will be other types of intercession, but this is the intercession. It only belongs to the Prophet ﷺ. We say it after the adhan, اللهم رب هذه الدعوة التامة والصلاة القائمة آتي محمد الوسيلة والفضيلة وبعثه المقام المحمودة. مقام المحمودة means the great intercession that is only the Prophet ﷺ is worthy of. And the last of the special qualities of the Prophet ﷺ is that he was sent to the whole world. Every Prophet before was sent to specific tribes. The Prophet ﷺ is sent to every man and woman on the face of the earth. Black and white, any color, red, any nation, he has been sent to every person on the face of the earth. And that's why, so his ummah is the whole face of the earth. And the Prophet ﷺ, anybody who hears of him, whether he's Jew or Christian, and does not believe in him, will enter the fire. This is what has been said. This is what the Prophet ﷺ said. Any person, whether he's Jew or Christian, hears of me, and hearing is in any way possible, hears about the Prophet ﷺ and he disbelieves in me, he will enter the fire. So he is sent to every person on the face of the earth. And the Shaykh here, Atiyah Muhammad Salim, he says, I don't think there's anywhere left on earth where people have not heard of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. He said, perhaps the only place left are some indigenous people in the jungles of Africa or Asia. The people, they don't even wear clothes. So perhaps, you know, when they come out of the woods, they see people, they run back into the woods. He said, these people, they've been found. Sometimes they take them and give them clothes. They don't want to wear the clothes. The indigenous people, he said, perhaps they're the only ones left. But everywhere else on the face of the earth, people have heard of the message of Islam. And so it's upon everyone on the face of the earth to answer the call of the Prophet ﷺ. And finally, the Shaykh, he says that there are many, many other qualities that are unique to the Prophet ﷺ, and inshallah you can read and find more about it in his marriages and his bravery and his strength, things that, you know, were special to him. And also the special qualities are everything that he commanded but he didn't do, that was a special quality for him. Everything he forbade but he did it, that was something special for him. And we don't follow him in those things, we follow his commandments, not the actions that he did in those matters. And with Allah Ta'ala's tawfiq, wa jazakumullahu khair, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alayhi wa sallam. Is there any questions up to here, inshallah? Yes,
I have a question about intentions to fast and to pray.
Yes.
Let's say you're about to do a prayer, you want to pray your fard, but then you realize, I have enough time to pray something. So can you change your intention halfway through?
Okay, when it comes to prayer, you can change from the stronger prayer to the weaker one.
Okay.
You can change from a fard to a sunnah, but you can't change from a sunnah to a fard. When it comes to fasting, you cannot change from a sunnah fast to a fard fast. You cannot do that. You have to start, because the intention has to be there from the beginning. Innama al-a'malu binniyat. So for the fard fast, you have to have intention the night before. The nafl fast, can you formulate the intention in the daytime? You're allowed to do that. So yeah, you cannot do that. But if you start a fard fast, you can't change your intention to a sunnah and then break your fast. Once you started the day as a fard fast, you have to complete it. Yeah, you cannot do that now.
Yeah, that was the other part of the question, fasting and not talking about the fard fast, just the sunnah fast.
Yeah.
And let's say you miss your breakfast, you haven't eaten anything, you miss your lunch, you haven't eaten anything, and then you miss your dinner and it's already almost time for Maghrib. Anywhere in that time frame, can you make an intention to fast the
most
the
of the ulama, they say you can make the intention anytime. Usually the Prophet ﷺ made it in the morning, before dhuhr.
Okay.
If there's no breakfast, you say, I'm fasting today. But they say if you make the intention even before maghrib and you didn't eat the whole day, you could do that. But are you rewarded for the entire day?
Right.
Or only for the part from the time after you made the intention? What do you think?
Rewarded for the whole day.
The whole day? Some of them said the whole day, but the more correct answer is only for the time. Because worship is only by intentions. If you didn't have intention, how can you be rewarded for it? The stronger view is if you made the intention at dhuhr, you'll be rewarded from dhuhr until maghrib, that fasting time, inshallah ta'ala. And, good question. Is that okay? Any other questions? Yes, brother.
I have two questions. How do you actually perform the yamun?
Okay, that's going to come, inshallah, next week. Inshallah, in the coming days. But inshallah, I don't want to hasten to it, inshallah. It was very simple. Unless you have no water at home, I can tell you.
Yeah. Can you please see the three intercessions of
Allah? Okay. The intercession is of different types. There's actually many, many types. I think there's maybe seven types. I didn't mention all of them. There's going to be a type when there's a type when somebody deserves the hellfire, he intercedes so that they don't enter the hellfire. And there's a type of intercession that somebody, this is only for Muslims. The intercession is only for believers in the oneness of Allah. Intercession would not be accepted for mushrik come out of the fire. And there's conditions for the intercession. Allah has to approve every intercession. Allah Ta'ala, the one interceding, Allah has to give him permission. The one on whose behalf the intercession is done, Allah has to accept that. And then Allah has to give permission for the intercession to take place. So it's not the person, the Prophet ﷺ, he will intercede, or he can intercede to somebody's due to the hellfire, and he'll make shafa'a so he doesn't go into the hellfire. Somebody, he didn't deserve the Jannah. Maybe he just had an equal number of good deeds and bad deeds, Allahu anhu. He didn't deserve the Jannah, he'll make shafa'a so that he enters into the paradise. Somebody who is in the hellfire already, this is the third one, maybe I didn't say it clearly, he's in the fire, then he will go into the fire and he will take them out and bring them to paradise. This is the third one, I think I didn't say it clearly last time. And he'll do this three or four times. There's a hadith that says, the Prophet Allah will say, go to the fire and take out whom you please. So he'll go to the fire and he'll take some people out and bring them to the Jannah. Then he'll go back and Allah Ta'ala will say, go back second time. So he'll go to look in the hellfire and he'll bring out some people and bring them to paradise. So he'll do this three or four times. So I think that was the one that maybe was not clear, inshallah ta'ala. Any other questions? Yes,
no.
No? Anybody?
Yeah, like let's say you're eating and the Azan goes off. Should you like stop eating and let the Azan finish?
For the Fajr time, maybe?
Any prayer.
Okay. For the Azan, there's no harm in eating during that time.
All right. Fajr, if you're like... Yeah.
But if you're fasting, yeah, this is if you want to fast that day and the Adhan, the time for Adhan comes, the Prophet ﷺ said, if you have a cup in your hand and the Adhan, you hear the Adhan, don't put the cup down until you've finished what you're drinking. And the reason they say that is that the time for Fajr is not a clear light, it's just immediate,
right.
It's somewhat relative. So there's some leeway in the time of Fajr. That two people, they're looking at the sky, say, is it Fajr time, is it Fajr time, is it Fajr time? One might say it a little bit different than the other. The tabayyun between the white and black thread is not something that's clear right away. There's some flexibility in it. So there's enough time to finish whatever you have in your mouth, inshallah, until the Quran is over. Inshallah. Now, some of them exaggerated. They said, how much can you eat when the Adhan starts? They said, finish the whole table. You know? Eat it. That's a little bit too much. You know, just finish what's in your hands. If it's in your mouth and the Adhan goes out, you don't have to spit it out. Finish what you have, inshallah. Any other questions?
The last question.
Question
about like praying Salatul Istikhara.
Yes.
What are the primary purposes of praying? Why should you or shouldn't you? What times? How to pray?
Okay, the brother is asking about the Salatul Istikhara. Istikhara means seeking the guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a dua, and it's a prayer that the Prophet ﷺ taught the Sahaba. Whenever you have or you need the guidance from Allah in any affair, the Prophet ﷺ would teach them to pray two rak'ahs of nafl, not fard, like not fajr, and then it can be any two rak'ahs of nafl. This is the sunnah way to do it. And then in the salah, or in the sajda of the last sajda, or before the salam, or even after the salam, you read the dua of istikhara, which is well known. Allahumma inni astakhiruka bi'ilmik, aw Allah, I seek your guidance by your knowledge, and biqudratik, inni astakhiruka bi'ilmik, wa asaluka min fadlika ma'azim, fa innaka ta'alamu wa la'alam, etc. You can find it. You make that dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for any matter that you need guidance in. Any matter. And then it's a dua to Allah that He'll make easy for you the path that is good for you. So you'll find when you make the istikhara, the dua, just like any dua, Allah will start making easy for you that affair that is meant for you. And if you find hardships in it, then that would be the answer to your istikhara. So the answer of istikhara is not a dream, necessarily. The answer to the istikhara it's in the dua itself. If this is good for me in my deen and in my affairs and in my end of my life, then make it easy for me and make it and bless it for me. Allah in kana khayran fi deeni wa ma'ashi wa aqibati al-amri faqdurhu li wa yassirhu li thumma barik fi. Decree it for me, make it easy for me, and then bless me in it. And if it's bad for me, fasrifhu anni, turn it away from me. And turn me away from it, and then give me good wherever it is and make me pleased with it. So the answer of your istikhara is going to be the answer to that dua. And the more sincere the dua, then the more likely it's to be accepted. So in your making it in the last third of the night, you know, doing it as giving sadaqah, things that making istighfar, these are things that will help your du'as to be accepted, inshaAllah ta'ala. So you find one of the two affairs becoming easier for you, and Allah will turn you away from the thing that is bad for you. So it's good to do in all of one's affairs. It's a very, very good thing to see.
So seeing the colors like green and white, that has no relevance.
There's nothing in the Sunnah that I've seen that says you'll see any particular color somehow. It's not necessarily you'll see even a dream. Mm-hmm. You might not see any dream.
Yeah.
You know that you'll just, but you'll find that you're even. You might find in your heart that your heart is inclining towards something. This could be the answer to it. That Allah makes it comfortable in your heart. And if you feel that you're stressed and in haraj, that in that affair, that means that Allah is trying to turn away from it. So you'll see this type of easiness or difficulty in the affair, inshallah. You can repeat the istikhara just like any dua, inshallah. But the important thing is don't wait for a dream. Don't say, I made istikhara, now I'm waiting for a dream. And then you go, you know, keeps looking in your dream or keep... That doesn't mean your answer is only going to be in your dream. Do your decision. Keep going forward. The purpose of istikhara is to help you to follow the guidance from Allah, but not to make you stop doing the decision. Keep repeating it and keep going forward, inshallah. Don't hesitate, inshallah.
So you have to read that specific dua, or you can...
That dua is from the Sunnah, so it's the best dua, because the Prophet says from his wording is very specific and very eloquent. And it doesn't have to be in Arabic. It could be in your own language, but it's good to try to follow that wording. But you can, if you don't have the wording with you and you want to make istikhara, then you can try to think of the meaning of it, which is, O Allah, if you know this thing is good for me in my life, in my deen, in my affairs, make it easy. If not, turn me away from it. If you don't know the dua, you can think it that way, inshallah ta'ala, in your heart. And that's a good thing you brought up, because some of the ulama, they made istikhara even about fiqh rulings. They would say, I made istikhara about what is the correct fiqh ruling, then Allah would guide them to what is more correct. So you can even do istikhara without the prayer, but when you pray first, it's more likely that your istikhara will be accepted, your du'as will be accepted. So that's the best way to do it, inshallah.
And if you have church, for example, if you don't have any, sometimes, for example, you don't have any specific choices, for guidance.
For guidance in general, it's the istikhara is usually on choosing a path, and which path to go. Should I go on the journey or not? Pray istikhara. Should I go to this path or that path? Should I take this job or that job? Should I? But you can make istikhara in even mundane affairs, because sometimes a small affair will have a big consequence. So you can even do istikhara, should I meet this person today or not? Do istikhara, should I go to this invitation that somebody invited me or not? Allah will put blessing, inshallah, in it, because you're having that good intention in those different affairs. So you can do it in any... There's a type of meaning of istikhara, meaning asking Allah for guidance in general, which some of the fuqaha, they wrote in their books that I made istikhara on this issue. It would appear that what they meant is more of a general meaning of istikhara, seeking Allah's guidance in general by asking Him dua. But the sunnah way is to pray two rakahs of nafl and then to ask the dua, inshallah. Jazakallah. Very good question on istikhara. Especially, you see, the young brother's not married yet. They're asking more about istikhara. MashaAllah. Some people think istikhara is only for marriage. Nothing else. Only if you want to choose your spouse. Alhamdulillah. May Allah give you all righteous wives and children, and may Allah bless our families for us. Wa jazakum Allahu khairan. صلى الله على سيدنا وحبيبنا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم وجزاكم الله خيرا اللهم تقبل منا صلى الله على محمد اللهم نسألك الجنة وأجنا من النار وأصلح أمورنا كلها يا رب العالمين والحمد لله رب العالمين جزاكم الله خيرا.